I had spent much time thinking on many different topics, depending on how much time I would have to speak this morning, and at the same time praying that that there will be that there would be some good meat from the various members of the church here, and continue to be somewhat in confusion about where to go. And right now, if I can get to the right, I want to go to Galatians. What finally came to mind, or what kind of stuck with me, was concerning the law. And I'm talking, and when I say that, the law in the Old Testament, and more specifically, the Ten Commandments, which I know we all know, but it's also good to review these things. Repetition is the key to learning, and that's what I've learned, is that repeated study of the Bible over and over and over, and things become clearer, clearer and clearer, and you learn things that you don't always expect. But I want to go to Galatians chapter 3 and read a couple of verses here, starting with, let's see, we'll start with verse 22. We're going to read down through verse 24, 25, something like that. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded, I'm sorry, let's go to 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but that after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. And I'm going to stop there. Well, let me go ahead and get verse 28, because this touches somewhat on what Brother Jackson relayed to us in Ephesians 2. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Notice there was a wall partition that was broken down in the verses that you read. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, Greek implying the Gentiles. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So the real thing I want to emphasize or look upon here is verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is the purpose of the law? It says in a couple of verses earlier that the law does not result in righteousness. The law is a schoolmaster that the Lord laid down in the early parts of the Old Testament to make us aware, His children, the Jewish people, aware of that they couldn't live up to that law and those requirements. It really was letting them know, you can't do this by works. You can't take care of yourself by works. Now, they didn't get it. Many of them didn't get it. We know that because we are now out beyond the point in time where we have the New Testament scriptures, and God's put it in our heart to recognize and realize that before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which afterwards would be revealed. And that's Jesus Christ being revealed to us. And that's how we know that we're no longer under the law. So, one of the questions that can come from that is, if we're no longer under the law, as outlined in the Old Testament, and there's much to the law, and I'm not going to even begin to try to talk about all of it, but I want to talk about the Ten Commandments, because those are the ones we're most familiar with. And one could say, if we're no longer under the law, are we really under these Ten Commandments still? And clearly, we are. We are in the sense that Jesus Christ, when He was here, called us to aspire to a higher level than is dictated by the law in terms of the law and what He put into our hearts and His commandments that He laid out for us. So I want to go through chapter 20 of Exodus, and I want to read the Ten Commandments, and then I want to comment about some examples of where Jesus Christ set the bar even higher than what was laid out in the law. Yes. Okay. Have you hit it now? Okay, well, if anybody listens to it, they'll come into the middle of it. Okay. So Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's number two. And then verse 6, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So number two was, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number three is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Unfortunately, in the world today, we hear this used so as just common everyday language out in the world, and it's so disrespectful. Number four is in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thy labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And I want to comment here, and this is maybe foreshadowing of a future thought I have about speaking. 7 days, the number seven is a number of completeness in the Bible, and that's represented by this. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number five is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do we not see that falling away so much in the world today? Number 6, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, including his fancy car in the driveway. All right? And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now this was when Moses was out up on Mount Sinai and the people couldn't see. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. There was fear of God because of the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So what that means is all that, I'll call it the light show and the thundering and the trumpet, that was to let the people know that it was God's that put this law down, not Moses. That this was from God. And an example of where the Jewish people struggled with this is over in the New Testament. There's scripture that comments, I believe it was the scribes and Pharisees that said that Moses sent us manna from heaven. All right? And the manna did not come from Moses, all right? It came from the Heavenly Father. So you see over many thousands, hundreds and hundreds of years how misconstrued the people would get. So this is one of the reasons it was necessary for God to prove that it was from Him. Now these same Ten Commandments are also over in Deuteronomy chapter five. What does Deuteronomy stand for? It stands for second time around. In the book of Deuteronomy, when you go through it, is much of Moses telling the people again, a second time, about the laws that God had laid out and reminded them of these things. And so that's why it's over there in the book of Deuteronomy. But if we go on, verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of little gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, I think he emphasizes this so strongly because thou shalt have no other gods before him, none. And he's serious about it. And that's why he reiterates this here. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee and I will bless thee for following these commands. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it on of hewn stone. Why not hewn stone? Hewn stone, what is that? That stone that's been smoothed out, chipped away. It's not natural. It's not God's stone. It's man's stone. Thou shalt not build it on hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou, because of your sin, hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by the steps into mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And that's referring to the kind of dress they had at that particular time. And they didn't want any of those. Remember, I spoke about imaginations coming about with the people when they're in the middle of worship. So this chapter tells us what those Ten Commandments are. You can read the same ones over in Deuteronomy, as I mentioned. But if we just take one of these, and go over to the New Testament. So what I want to do is go to Matthew chapter 19. I think maybe start in verse 17. And this is going to be familiar to you. We'll start. We'll start with verse 16. So 19:16 in Matthew, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So this is that young ruler, rich man, and this is also over in the book of Mark as well. And Jesus said, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Okay? "He saith unto him, Which?" Meaning the young ruler. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder." That's one of them. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's two. "Thou shalt not steal." That's three. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That's four. "Honor thy father and thy mother." That's five. "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And that's six out of the ten that Jesus recites. And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I?" In other words, I've been following all those commandments. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. So I will share with you on the personal front that this was one of the very first verses I remember my dad ever teaching me about a camel going through the eye of a needle. And it's easier for that than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Does that mean that rich man isn't going to heaven? No, that doesn't mean that. It means that you can't enter heaven because you're rich, okay? But I'm talking about monetary riches. That doesn't stop you from going to heaven. It depends on whether you're a child of God. And that's what he's referencing there. But let me back up and say, if you go back to verse, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor." So according to this story, all right, the rich man has kept the Ten Commandments, all right, at least the ones that Jesus outlined. And he said, "I've kept those." Okay, but Jesus say there's a higher bar here, all right? Not only do you need to keep those commandments, like do not steal, but you need to give your possessions. You need to help other people. You need to support other people. You need to follow me. See, the bar's higher. Jesus raised the bar. That law was to point out how far short we fell from being able to achieve righteousness, and yet Jesus comes in the world and he raises the bar even higher. All right, there's a point in Matthew chapter 5 talks about not lusting, and I not to go into any detail, but not lusting, because if it's in your mind, imagination, it's in your mind, you've committed that sin. All right. Again, raising the bar above that which is in the Old Testament law and as it's spelled out. So reading on further, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed with thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So So they had a special place that they would be in eternity, according to the fact that they did follow Jesus and gave all their efforts and everything into that. But the point is, again, Jesus raised the bar. Now, we can also see this if we go to Romans chapter 13. And Romans chapter 13, along around verse 8. Owe no man anything but the love, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Fulfilled the law by loving others. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now this is the Apostle Paul instead of Jesus Christ saying this thing. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now is high, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, meaning the armor of God, which we all know the story in Ephesians 6. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fill the lust thereof. Again, higher bar than what was laid out in his law originally. And I do want to emphasize that his law was, that the law that was laid down, often referred to as a Mosaic law, because it was given to Moses, and through part of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, etc. That law that was laid down is very complex, and there's much in that law that points to Jesus Christ. And not only is it defining how the Jewish people were to behave, but it was also giving them and pointing them toward the coming of the Messiah. And it is amazing how much of the Old Testament is doing that exact thing, starting in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew, and we'll go to 22, and we're going to talk about the greatest commandment, and then I'll close going over to 1 John. But in Genesis chapter 22, around verse 36, let's see, we'll back up and say, to build a little context, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's number one. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus' words. And the second is like unto it. It's similar to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that goes back to the love, loving your neighbor. That's what we are to do. And I will tell you, it is very difficult to do that. We all know that from my own experience. There's a gentleman in my company that actually reports to me who is in my 40-year career is probably the most difficult person I've had to get along with or try to get along with. And it takes effort every single moment. And it's really hard to love him in this process. And any time that I let my flesh unload on him, and I've done that a couple of times, it doesn't make things better. It never does. All right? To some degree, it may kind of put up a barrier or a wall. And so we all have a lot to learn about how to do this. And I will tell you that when I have had an exchange with him that's not positive, what comes to mind as soon as I hang up the phone or he walks away, he lives in Arizona, so we do a lot of phone calls. I almost immediately feel badly because I am not doing what Jesus Christ told us to do. So it's not easy, and we all know that. And I want to go over to 1 John. And specifically, I want to go to 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Anybody who loves the Father, also the Son. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Keeping His commandments is the way we demonstrate in an active love that we love God. And it is our duty to do that. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. He didn't say they were easy, all right, but they're good. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, which we can't do these things unless God gave us that faith to do so. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by the water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this is in his Son. I don't know how more clear you can be with the words that says that Jesus did all of this for us. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Can you be any more simple than that? Now, I will tell you that the law had its purpose. This entire Bible, everything in it is about Jesus Christ. Everything in it is about Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our history of the world. All right? It is here because of him, and what we have in eternal life, in this life and eternal life, is because of him. And the law helps us to understand about his coming and about the unrighteousness and the depravity of man, so that we can properly put Jesus Christ and glorify him and the Father and the Holy Ghost for what they've done for us. I'll stop there. Thank you.